I'll turn with me to Joshua chapter 5 and verse 14. And he said, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." That's our text this morning. Now, with our series on the names and titles and descriptions of Jesus Christ, don't you think as we continue with all these names of the Saviour, that our understanding of the Saviour is broadening and increasing, that we did not know he had so many names and so much glory? I trust you share with me in that. As I prepare for these messages, I come across so many names, and my view of the Saviour is increasing, and never realised that he was so glorious. And I trust you share that same thought this morning. Now, this morning we find a name in the book of Joshua, this chapter 5 and verse 14, where Christ appears in the hearts of the Old Testament to this leader of Israel, the armies of Israel, the general, this general or captain, Joshua. As an aside, the name Joshua is a version of the name Jesus. Joshua, Jeshua, Jesus would be the progression. But here we see our Saviour himself, because our Saviour is the one who is appearing to Joshua here in the heart of the Old Testament. It's Christ himself. Our Saviour reveals his identity as captain, and more fully as captain of the hosts of the Lord. Now we'll look at that in a moment, but before we do that, before we look at this name as found in the book of Joshua, let me mention another place where Christ is named as captain. And by all means, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2, and there you'll see a reference to Christ as captain in verse 10, Hebrews 2 verse 10, where we read these words, "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." And of course, this word captain in the New Testament is a different word to the one in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament would be Hebrew, and this would be a Greek word in the New Testament. The Hebrew word used in Joshua 5 means general or captain. This word in Hebrews 2 means leader or pioneer. Indeed, this word in Hebrews is used to describe Christ in other parts of the New Testament, the same word, but translated differently. Sometimes it's translated prince, and other times author. But in all cases, in all those cases in the New Testament where this word captain, as we see it in Hebrews 2, in all cases is associated with salvation, and Jesus Christ and salvation. So this word captain is very closely bound to our salvation and the saving work of Jesus Christ. Now, as we think of the two verses, one in Joshua and one in Hebrews, I think we can transfer something of the battle scene of the book of Joshua, because there was the battle of Jericho, and perhaps that the author of Hebrews had this in mind as he used this word captain in Hebrews 2 verse 10. So let's transfer that thought of battle. I want to consider, first of all, the captain of our salvation, and then come back to the captain of the hosts of the Lord in a brief moment. But just to set the scene, because it is a good place to start, the captain of our salvation, and this idea of battle, that Christ came to battle for us and to win our salvation. And so we see in the Bible and New Testament that Christ came to battle, to be the leader, to win our salvation. Now, he is no general standing on the hill as the armies fought. He rather took on the enemy single-handed. He's a very unique kind of leader and general and captain. If you know your Bibles, you know that Christ is described as coming from the heavens and coming from his throne. We can see him prepare for battle in a very unusual way. See him put on our humanity. He puts on not an armor of steel, but rather of flesh and bone. he puts on our humanity, but he clothes it with righteousness. He's like us, but without sin. So he clothes himself with righteousness. Our humanity, without sin, with righteousness. See him enter the battle. See him battle with men and devils in the pages of the New Testament. And see him struggle on the cross most especially. And there we see him battling for our salvation. He is quite a general, quite a leader, quite a captain. He struggles on the cross. What's he doing there? He's fighting for our cause. And see him wounded, like in a battle. He was wounded. Oh, but these wounds were for us in a very particular way. Not just that he was wounded, and by the way, he was wounded, but these wounds were his victory. He had to be wounded to remove our sins. This is a very unique kind of battle. It is a battle where Christ went to the cross and suffered the full depths of our sins and the judgment in order that we might be forgiven and released from the condemnation and the judgment. Isaiah 53 captures, of course, these wounds. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the Bible repeats that time and time again, that Christ came to suffer. Yes, to battle, but also the victory, strangely, was in his death. Normally death means defeat, but his death was victory, because there he came to do what God had purposed for him to do, to die for our sins, to suffer in our place. And so we read in Hebrews, just to show you how thorough this is in the Bible, Hebrews 2 verse 10, it mentions the captain of their salvation, perfect, how? Through sufferings. If you have the Bible in front of you, look at it. There you have it again. Same message as in the Old Testament, wounded for our transgressions. And here in Hebrews, the captain of their salvation, perfect through sufferings. The Christ had to suffer to win our salvation. And he was victorious. He was completely victorious. The enemy, the devil, was routed. His plan to damn mankind was spoilt. And Christ would have a people, and God would have a people, and they would be saved and washed of their sins and would enter heaven in victory. It would seem that nobody would enter heaven, but Christ came to make sure that some would enter heaven and indeed would be established in a new earth, a new heavens, as a new humanity. These are the purposes of God. The devil came to spoil the world, but God will have the last word, and Christ will have the last word, and there will be a people, and there will be a victory, and Christ is the captain of our salvation. We have no other captain. There's nobody else, only him. He is the one. The focus is very much on him. We don't look to saints and angels. They have their place, but not in this great victory, not in the winning of salvation. It's Christ and Christ alone. He is the captain and the only captain of our salvation. Now, as we turn our attention to this name in Joshua, the captain of the hosts of the Lord, certainly these thoughts of captain of salvation are at the very least implied in the name, because Christ cannot be our captain in any way whatsoever unless he is first captain of our salvation. He's not your captain. He's not your leader, not your helper, unless he is first the captain of your salvation. But if he is the captain of your salvation, he will be your captain in many other ways. He will help you, and he will be your general, and you shall be his people, his army. So let's look at this matter in Joshua 5, and this name in Joshua 5, and let's set the scene before us. And here we have the scene, and most of you are familiar, some may be not familiar, that the children of Israel had left Egypt, and there they were in captivity, and they escaped. But then those many years in the wilderness, till eventually they crossed into the Promised Land. And the Promised Land was now before them in this chapter. And in particular, Jericho and other cities were before them. And Joshua, probably, would have been here before Christ appeared to him in some solitary place, maybe contemplating the battle, and coming before the Lord, and he looks up. And in verse 13, Joshua 5, you see, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him, and with his sword drawn in his hand. So he sees a man with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua approaches and asks the man, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And this man, who is Jesus Christ, let me remind you, this man who is Christ, it's an Old Testament appearance of Christ. This man who is Christ answers Joshua and says, "Nay," or "No, no, I'm not for you or against you. Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." Now at some point, Joshua realized who this man was. At some point, he was acquainted with the Lord. He was a good and a godly man, Joshua. And we see him here fall upon his face to the ground, and he asks the captain of the host of the Lord, "What have you to say to your servant?" He submits himself, and "What have you to say to your servant?" And so the captain of the host of the Lord tells him, and these words are very reminiscent, aren't they, of Moses, tells him to remove his shoes from his feet, for the ground was holy ground, in verse 15. "Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." And so then the captain of the host of the Lord proceeds into chapter 6, as we see, to give him instructions on how to take Jericho, to circle the city, the blowing of the trumpets, and the shouting of the people, at which point the walls would fall. And this was a remarkable act of God, just like the opening of the Red Sea and of the Jordan. Here we see, don't we, a dramatic, at the shout of the people, the walls fell. Now, do you stumble at that? Do you think the mighty Lord is not able to remove or pull apart a bit of mud and stone? We think these walls are so impressive, don't we? Do you think the Lord is not able to bring down the walls of Jericho? It's a small thing for him. But he shows us a small part of his power. The Lord could do away with the whole world with his breath. But here, the walls of Jericho only come down. But it is the most dramatic and a remarkable act of God that was a symbol to the people of Israel and to Joshua, that they would remember what the Lord did as he entered the promised land. But let's look and pay more attention to this captain. Let's look at his identity, his timing, and his purpose. His identity, we'll look more at that. We know it is Christ, but let's look more carefully at that. His timing and his purpose. First of all, his identity. Let's consider how Christ reveals his identity in more detail now, as he appears before Joshua with sword drawn. And we can only speculate. We are told that he had a sword drawn. We can only speculate that he would have had the appearance of a warrior of those times. But I think at the same time, his appearance would have been magnificent in some way. There would have been something about him to indicate this is no ordinary warrior. But yet he would have appeared as a warrior of those times with sword drawn. And Joshua, seeing him, probably approaches with sword drawn too. We're not told, of course, but probably he wouldn't have gone up to a man with a sword drawn without drawing his sword. And he asked the warrior, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" in verse 13. And the answer, I'm sure you noted my emphasis earlier on, the answer is in some ways surprising. You would have thought he would have said, "I'm for you." Now, that would have been the obvious answer. But rather he says, "Nay, are you for us or against us?" "No," he says, "no, not one of them. I'm come as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come?" What do you think of that? What is the meaning of Christ there? "No, I'm not for you or against you, but as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come?" I believe he was saying much more than "I am for you." He was saying, "I am much more than for you." He was saying, I come from another power, another army, you could say. And I think also he was saying, and I'll come back to this, I am for a greater cause. I'm going to come to that in a moment. However, the term the host of the Lord could have been a reference to the host of Israel. We have to acknowledge that. It is possible. He was thinking of the ranks of Israel and the armies of Israel. And he was saying to the captain Joshua, the general Joshua, I am above you in rank. He was saying that at the very least. One of the commentators said, the general was in the presence of the generalissimo, or the commander-in-chief. In Isaiah 55, Christ is referred to as leader and commander. He is indeed the commander-in-chief. And you can see by Joshua, he realizes straight away, although he was the captain of Israel, this was the commander-in-chief, the great general. But I think there's more here in the host of the Lord than the armies of Israel. He was the captain of the host of the Lord. It probably included the angelic hosts, representing the powers of heaven itself, themselves. And what Christ is saying here, the most mighty power ever known and shall ever be, I am the captain of that power. There is no statement more powerful than to say, I am the captain of almighty power, of the powers of heaven, the armies of heaven, and of the power of God. I am the captain of the host of the Lord. Now, Joshua, do you think Joshua knew straight away who was before him? I'm not sure whether he knew straight away. He certainly knew it was somebody to be worshipped. At the very least, he thought, here is an angel of the Lord, an angel, a powerful angel from heaven, from my God. At the very least, he thought that. But we note some things here. He would have been familiar with the account of Moses and the burning bush and the removing of the shoes because it was holy ground. And here he's instructed to remove his shoes because the ground is holy. This is something greater than the language of an angel, I suggest. And also, this Joshua, remember, he was acquainted with the Lord. He was the man that was always in Moses' shadow. And there he often was at the tabernacle. In Exodus 33, verse 11, we read these words. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. He would have been very familiar with the presence of the Lord and the appearances of the Lord. I think, without doubt, at some point here, he knew he was in the presence of God, that this was an appearance of God. And so he submits accordingly. And notice how he submits. He submits. What saith my Lord unto his servant? And he falls upon the ground, his face to the ground. And he submits to the authority and the glory of the captain of the host of the Lord. This is a moment for us to note, and this is how we should be. Immediately he fell in the presence of Christ. Have you submitted to the captain? Have you really? Have you submitted to the captain? Is this your heart? Is your heart quite haughty and proud? Would you only maybe respond in a kind of a fearful way? Or would you say, my Lord, my God? Would you fall your face to the ground? What have you to say to me? Is there submission to God in your heart? These things only come through salvation. When you truly know him, you see, outside of salvation, you do not know him. It is in your conversion experience you come to know him and you submit. One of the marks of a Christian is this submission and this bowing of the knee, that he is Lord. And the final word for the Christian is this. Once he knows, it is the word of God. Once he knows that Christ has spoken, there is no argument. You don't say, well, I don't agree with this part of Scripture. Don't use that language at all. You submit. It is total submission and surrender is the heart of the Christian. You don't debate what Christ has said. Well, let me think about that. You submit. And here we see the heart of a Christian in this man, Joshua. And I trust it is your heart too. But let's go on from the identity of this captain to the timing of this captain. We can't look past the timing. And to understand the whole setting of the timing, we must understand that this captain of the host of the Lord is the same person described in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. Now, sometimes you have angels of the Lord, but there are times there is the angel of the Lord or the angel of the covenant. And these are appearances of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Indeed, interestingly, we read in Exodus 23, a promise to send this angel with the people through the wilderness and into the promised land. Because this is a great subject in and of itself. That Christ was with Israel in the wilderness. He was the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. He was the rock and the water. He was with them. What a wonderful theme that is. And that deserves a message all of itself. But we note here at this juncture, this important juncture between the wilderness and the promised land, it is no surprise that he appears, really. Is it not really a surprise? Here, there, Joshua and Israel are crossing the promised land. They're facing many nations who inhabited the land. And particularly this first obstacle, this first great battle of Jericho. And at this point, he appears. It's not really a surprise. The angel of the Lord, or the captain of the host of the Lord, suddenly appears. It's at the very least timely. It's also a critical and important point we see here. It's important for Israel, with a huge task before them, to have this signal from God that he was with them. And important for Joshua, with Moses now with the Lord, at the beginning of his leadership and his campaign, that God was with him. And Christ came to give that message to him. And the whole manner of the intervention, the appearance of the captain, the dramatic collapse of Jericho, was a great statement that God was with them. And likewise for us, my dear friends, that we will know in some way or another these appearances, maybe not a physical appearance, although in times of revival, remarkable things happen. But what is most common, of course, is his mighty presence. When he comes into a service, and suddenly we know we are in the presence of the captain of the host of the Lord. And he comes suddenly, like he did with Joshua here. He looked up, and suddenly Christ was there. And so there's always this suddenly. It is never expected or anticipated. There's always a suddenly about it and something unexpected about it. But nevertheless, he comes at certain points. And we can trace these things when we look back. He comes at the beginning of a new chapter or a key moment in the church. Or when the church faces a great enemy and trouble, he will come at those times. He especially comes and almost invariably comes when the cause is low and the people are very weak and disheartened or facing great danger. That's when he comes. Why does he come? Well, he's watching all the time, isn't he? He's the captain. He's in charge of the whole campaign. And so he knows when to come. He's not looking the other way. He'll come when he's ready. But when he comes, it is always inspiring and empowering. Inspiring and empowering. You cannot mistake the impact of him coming. What happened here was the collapse of Jericho. Christ came, gave the instructions. Jericho crumbled and collapsed, and the people took possession of the land. But for us too, when he comes, it's inspiring and empowering. In times of revival, what we call divine visitation, those times in our history, and it happens to be in this part of the world, we have many times like that, which we can point to, dates in our history. 1735, 1859, 1904, and many other dates too, that he comes. Oh, what an impact he has when he comes. Let me give you a very simple illustration of how a leader can have an impact on the people. And you would have heard of Napoleon and the armies of Napoleon. And sometime after his first exile, his armies were disheartened, lacking leadership. But the story goes that Napoleon, on his white horse, would enter the ranks of the army. And Napoleon would ride through
the soldiers. And of course, you can imagine the great stirring amongst the soldiers. They would cry out, "Long live the Emperor!" And the dramatic impact of the white horse, and there was their commander-in-chief. In many ways, the picture of Christ coming to his people. His people without leadership and maybe downhearted, but Christ comes and inspires them, and they shout, "Long live the Emperor! Glory be to God!" is our cry, but in a more sanctified way. Oh, the language here. Notice he uses, "Am I now come?" But as the captain of the host of the Lord, "Am I now come?" He is now come. He says to Joshua, "I have come. You would have been without me, but I am now come. What would you have done with Jericho without me? But I am now come to lead my people." And so indeed, when Christ comes to us, none can withstand him. None can withstand him. I think our Pastor Emeritus mentioned recently, in times of revival, that somebody described one of those times as a massive tidal wave that none can resist. When he comes, nothing can withstand him. The power of revival, he comes with mighty surge and power. And in this part of the world, of all people, we should know that. It's strange how these pages of the history are covered over and put in the dark corridors of a library, perhaps. But they are there in our history. And those who lived in those times will know the power of God. And some of us might know grandparents or great-grandparents who would speak of what Christ did. None can withstand him. You see, those populations are not different to our population. Do you think that we somehow are beyond these things and above these things? No, our fathers were just like us. They were hard-hearted. They were materialistic. They were worldly and sinful. But Christ came, and none could withstand him. And he saved a nation. And he can come again. But let's look at his purpose. His timing is wonderful and perfect, but his purpose. Now, we've already mentioned that some of his purpose was to lift the heart of Joshua and also the people. But it's much more than encouragement. Our captain here, Christ, did not come just to encourage the people, though we are glad of that, and his presence would encourage us. Just a touch of his presence encourages us. But he came to take possession of the land, to defeat the enemy, to drive out the enemy, and take possession of the land, in the case of Joshua here. And I would suggest there's more here as well. It's not just that. It wasn't just that he came to encourage. It wasn't just that he came to take possession of the land. But there's something else here. Yes, that's all there. That's on the surface. But when Christ identified himself as more than the friend of Israel, as the captain of the host of the Lord, when he answered, "No, I am not friend or foe, but I am captain of the host of the Lord," he was pointing to a greater cause, which, of course, the cause of Israel was all wrapped up in. But he was pointing to a greater cause, and that cause was the glory of God and the outworking of his purposes. Much more than the prosperity of Israel and the glory of the nation, although Israel was blessed and was established, and knew a glory, the glory of Solomon and of David and so on. They did know a glory, and God was good to them. But it was the name of the Lord that Christ was interested in, and through Israel, to lift up the name of the Lord, to give God the glory. Why would he want to glorify a nation? Why would he want to glorify us? Because we are sinners and nothing to glorify in us. There's only one worthy cause, the one who is without sin and is righteous and glorious. That is truth, is it not? Why exalt man is a lie. Because we should not be exalted. But God is to be exalted. And Christ is truth. And he came to exalt God. And also to establish the purposes of God. Let's not forget that. Yes, to glorify God, but there is purpose here. You think now of what Christ is doing with Joshua. Take possession of the land. Jericho will fall, and other cities will fall. and you shall take possession of the land. What's the purpose in all this? Well, don't forget that Christ himself, the one who was speaking, would be born in Bethlehem. And he would live in this land. And also, he would preach in Jericho. And people of Jericho would come to know and believe in him. And he would be crucified outside Jerusalem. Now we come to the purpose. As I said before, he'll be crucified outside Jerusalem. And there the victory and the real victory would be won. As I said at the beginning, he would die for his people. He would save many from their sins. He would become the Savior of the world and the light of the world. And this would redound to the glory of God for all eternity. I am captain of the hosts of the Lord. To God be the glory, and also this wonderful act of salvation and mercy and grace towards men will be to God's glory forever and forever. Here is purpose, and here is glory, and here is the greater cause. Do you see it, my friend? Do you understand it? It's not about you. It's about him. And glory be to him. And so it is with us too. Not just with Joshua and Israel, but with us too. There's a greater cause. It's not about you. You might ask, is the Lord for you? Is the Lord for us? Is he for us individually and as a church? Well, certainly he is, both individually and as a church, if you are a Christian. And for the church, he most certainly is for the church, like none other. But only wrapped up in the greater cause of the glory of God. And of course, this lifts us from our own concerns and our own desires. Even when we work for the church, it can be quite limited. And to do with the increase in numbers of a congregation and your enjoyment and satisfaction in church services is much bigger than that. It's to do with the glory of God. And our desires should be wrapped up in the glory of God. There are good, godly, and holy desires, but they're all wrapped up in the glory of God. And this transforms everything. It transforms our victories, where we don't exalt ourselves, now even humbled by our victories, because the glory is all the Lord's. So when God blesses, we're not exalted and puffed up ourselves, because the glory is all the Lord's. God can't bless us if we're going to puff ourselves up. He will withhold himself. He will only bless us if we glorify him. But even our defeats are transformed when we are faithful and suffer because of faithfulness. And when it glorifies God, that is a victory. There's no shame when we are faithful, when we are defeated. We could be put to death for the faith. There's no shame in that. We could be forlorn and small in number for the decades to come. But faithful, there's no shame in that. Because faithfulness is faithfulness to God and his truth. But in both victories and defeats, it is for the glory of God. And his purposes do include victories and so-called defeats. You know, but the Lord transforms defeats. Oh, he does wonderful works. Sometimes I wonder, he does more through defeats than through victories. He brings us from our pride and brings us to the dust. And only then do we glorify him when we have been humbled. And then perhaps he'll give us victories. But both in victories and defeats, they are to the glory of God. But victory there will be, make no mistake. Victory there will be. In the final analysis, one way or another, it will be victory. And our hope, of course, is that he might suddenly appear, that we in our services, like Joshua, might suddenly look up. There might be a man with sword drawn. And he might reveal himself as the captain of the hosts of the Lord, that Christ might come into our midst. As the revival people used to say, he will come again. I'm very heartened by that, that before they died, they said those words. I know it's not scripture. I know it's something which might not be true, but they were good and godly people. And you take heart from the thought that they said, he will come again. Understand what these services are about. We come with reverence to the house of God. We worship him in the way we should. But you know, these things can be lifted up into the sublime and the transcendent and the heavenly. When Christ comes, and men can suddenly cry out because of their sin and believe in Christ, and there can be great stirrings in the population and in the environment. He can do that. And he may well do that. As we read these words, "Am I now come?" Those are the words that most thrilled me when I read this text. "Am I now come?" That he might come. And we might know his mighty power and grace. Now, what a wonderful Saviour we have. Every passage we read about him, he is both glorious, is he not? He's glorious, he's gracious, he's dignified. We see all these things in all these names. And here we see a picture of Christ as a man with a sword drawn, the captain of the host of the Lord. And that's who he is. The greatest power that is and shall ever be, the power of a mighty God, and he heads it up, and he is the general, the captain of the hosts of the Lord. Don't be surprised then when he comes that he can do great things, and even the salvation of the souls of those who are present here this morning. He can save you. And I trust indeed that he might come and overwhelm you, and the walls of Jericho, the walls of your hard hearts might fall down, that the armies of Israel might march in and take possession of your heart, that Christ and the flag of Christ might be raised. I pray indeed that you might not be able to withstand him and the power of his grace. What shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we do pray we might know more of the appearances of Christ in our days. Perhaps we are like Joshua, who perhaps contemplating the battle alone in some solitary place. But then we might see him and might submit ourselves to him and be glad he has come. Might cry out a shout of victory and of great happiness and joy. That the ranks of the armies might be encouraged with the coming of their captain. Lord, we pray these things and pray them for thy glory. Amen.